Morning, everybody. Morning. If you're visiting with us today, then pray that God will bless you as we meet together and worship together. I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 28 to 39. Romans 8, verse 28 to 39. There we go, look at that. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a marvellous passage, isn't it? And what I want us to look at this morning is the subject, if you like, of facing disappointment. How do we face disappointment? I'm going to take that out because the battery's starting to go on there. There we go. How do we face disappointment? Now, if I was to ask you to put your hands up this morning and say how many of you have never faced any disappointment. So we're kind of all in the same boat, really, aren't we? If we're really honest. That one's going now as well. I'm having a good day. There we go. I can't even hear myself preach. There we go. So I should stay awake. We all face this sense of disappointment. I'm going to switch this on.
Uses the Old Testament in passages in the book of Romans. And what I want us to think about is why does he use those specific passages? And hopefully we'll come back to that in a moment. If I plug that into my head, it'll be like no power there either.
There we go. Oh, I am convinced that neither death nor life or stale Duracell batteries shall separate you from what I'm about to say. Right, there we go. It's interesting, when Tom was talking this morning, where is Tom? There he is. And he said he was going to speak from the book of Thomas. There was a second century heretical book called the Gospel of Thomas, and I was beginning to wonder if he was reading the wrong kind of stuff. Anyways, we come to the book of Romans. In verse 36 of that passage we read, Paul says this, "For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now there's a cheerful passage for a Sunday morning, isn't there? I'll just read that again. "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And I want to ask the question, why is it that Paul uses certain passages from the Old Testament in the middle of his blurb about being convinced that in all things, neither life nor death nor anything else is able to separate us from the love of God? And why is it he uses this particular psalm? So I want us to look at that a little bit this morning. So if I'd like us to skip over to Psalm 44, because that passage where Paul uses this bit there, "For your sake we've been put to death all day long," comes from Psalm 44. And it's in the context of the church in Rome going through a very difficult time. It's facing disappointment. It's facing issues that it never thought it was going to. See, for many people, they put their trust in Jesus and they think, well, everything's going to be hunky-dory now. All the problems are going to be sorted out and what, you know, nothing ever wrong should happen. And Paul uses this passage from Psalm 44. Now, when you read Psalm 44, it's actually quite a depressing psalm. And it would be far easier for me to ignore that and try and find something else a bit more cheery. But just stay with me and you'll see where Paul is going with this. So Psalm 44 says this, "We have heard with our ears, O God, what our fathers have told us, what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by the sword that they won the land, nor by their arm that they've got victory. It was by your right hand, your arm, and in the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king, my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Though we push back our enemies, through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You made our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." Now this is the bit when it starts getting a little bit interesting. He says this, and all of a sudden it's like his mood goes totally flat, and he says this, "But how you have rejected and humbled us, no longer to go out before our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing for their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long. My face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me, because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this has happened to us, though we have not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. Our feet have not strayed from your path. But you have crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us with a deep darkness. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face," and this is the passage that Paul's been quoting from, "yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love." And we have to kind of scratch our heads a little bit, because Paul's in this bit of a good mood when he's talking to the church in Rome. And he's talking about, you know, who can separate us from the love of God, and Christ not sparing himself, and being raised from the dead. It's really wonderful, positive things. And then right in the middle of that, he uses just a tiny little quote from this psalm, which I'm sure the church at Rome would have known everything about. But life's not straightforward, is it? Maybe it isn't your house, I don't know. Maybe you've got it all worked out and everything's fine, you've ticked all the boxes. But I know in my house, if I live there, then life gets really complicated, because I can be a bit of a complicated person. Now, you're not supposed to nod your heads at that. And some of you are nodding your heads, yes, Wayne's quite a complicated person. But there are times when things seem to be going really well, then all of a sudden it feels as if God has fallen asleep. This is what the psalmist says. I'll remind you that bit, verse 23. It says, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep?" We face situations sometimes in life and we think, where has God gone? I feel so deserted. I feel so neglected. Now, stay with me for a moment because I brought a friend of mine with me in here. And I'm going to put it on here so you can all see. Now, for those of you who know me, or for those of you who don't know me, I like collecting and tinkering around with old clocks. And I was given one a couple of weeks ago, and it's been on top of my freezer for absolutely ages. Whoops. That's the top half, anyway. And here's the rest of it. And the person who gave it to me didn't want it because they didn't see any value in it. It's kind of coming apart a little bit. Well, it's a bit like me, really. It's a bit cracked and a bit old in the tooth, I guess, and it needs a few new parts on it. But I wonder what this clock would say if it could speak. Originally, it was made in New York, around about 1880, and it's got a nice porcelain face, and if this was in top condition, it'd be worth quite a lot of money. But as you can see, I better put it down before it breaks. But it's been around a bit. And if that clock could speak, it would probably describe how we feel sometimes. A bit worn at the edges, a bit worn at the seams. Maybe this clock, if it could speak, it would say, I'm a bit disappointed with my life. When I started out, I was beautiful. I was perfect. In wonderful ticking order, I keep good time. Although not all of us could say that, could we? Keep good time anyway. It could say to us, I feel rejected and dishonoured. I feel plundered and devoured. I feel scattered and scorned. I feel unwanted. I feel forgotten. I feel disgraced. I feel dumped. I feel like I'm cracking up. But I didn't expect in my life that it would be like this. But I wonder if this clock could talk, whether it could tell us some of the wonderful adventures it's had, because somehow from 1880 to this present day, it's travelled from America and halfway around the world, visiting at various places, stopping off at various homes. But look at the state it's in. I wonder what else it would say. And yet sometimes we can say those things. We can say to the Lord, the one who created us, Lord, I feel rejected, I feel dishonoured, I feel plundered. I feel scattered and scorned. I feel unwanted and disgraced. I feel dumped and unwanted. You see, as the church in Rome is struggling to face up to uncertainties in life, there will be certain people who will be feeling like this clock. I can't feel as if I've got it all together anymore. I feel run down. I mean, this clock doesn't work, but it's in good hands now, hopefully. Well, that wasn't as bad as that when I got it. And there were people in the church at Rome who were feeling that trials and disappointments were getting them down. And yet Paul is talking about faith. And we've got this theme this year of not just stepping out in faith, but moving on in faith. How on earth do you move on in faith in your life when you feel like an old clock that is literally falling apart at the seams? Anybody never felt like that? We've all felt at different points in our lives whether we just need a complete overhaul. And so when Paul uses this passage to the church in Rome, he wants them to dig back to the past and remember what God's done in the past. But he wants them to dig back in the past and say, listen, what you're going through now, the saints of old went through. Listen to their heart cry. Listen to their pleas. Listen to the voices of the past. And so the first bit in Psalm 44 is a voice of the past. Verse 1, it says, we have heard with our ears what our fathers did, how you drove out the nations. Sometimes we've got to remind ourselves, we've got to go back to the past and remind ourselves what God has done in our lives. The victories that we've had in our lives before. The way God has dealt with issues in our life before. Notice verse 3 there, it says, not by the sword, not by their own arm did they get their own victory. Not by their own efforts. And the voices of the past shout to us and remind us that it wasn't by your own efforts that you got saved. Hello? Because sometimes we think we've got to get it all together. And what Paul does is you've got to put salvation in the context of the trials and the tribulations that you're going through, because the cross is more important than anything else. The victory on the cross puts everything else into perspective. Because if Christ saved you, surely he can deal with the issues that you're going through. Not by the sword, not by their own arm did they bring the victory. So this is the first part, because he's encouraging them to look back at this psalm. And this is the first part, to think about the voices of the past. Was it your arm? Was it your right hand? No, the psalmist reminds us actually it was God's arm. And it's interesting that whenever it uses this phrase in the Old Testament of God bearing his holy arm, it's this sense of when two generals went into battle, they would actually bear their arm, and the soldiers would look at them and think, we've got nothing to worry about, look at the size of that. And yet if God bore his arm, what would the nations of the world say? Look at the strength of that. The one who holds all things together by the power of his hands. So the voices of the past remind us that it was God's arm, it was God's right hand, and it was the light of his presence. Let's have a little look at that. Verse 3 of chapter 44. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face that you loved them. And the word in the Hebrew for face is panim, which is presence. So you can't have face and presence without the two coming together. But notice what it says right in the beginning. The voices of the past remind us that God loved us. See, this cracked up old clock was going to be thrown out. But when I saw its face, and that's the first thing that I notice about a clock, when I saw its face, I loved it. You see, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at the cracks and the bits that are falling apart and the bits that you haven't got together. He looks at your face and he falls in love with you. And he wants to hold you. He wants to restore you. He wants to put you back together. When I took that home, can you imagine what Iris said to me? Where's that going? Don't you think you've got enough? It's a mess. So I said, are you talking about me or the clock? But this is the way God sees us. And the voices of the past that Paul wants the church in Rome to see is that God loves them. He has already done a work, and to remind themselves of that. The second voice of the past, as seen in Psalm 44, is the voice of my heart. It's an anthem of praise. Verses 4 to 8. Verse 4 says, you are my king. Through you we did push back our enemies. Through your name we will trample our foes. In verse 6 he says, I do not trust in my bow. My sword will not bring victory to me. This word trust is an interesting thing. He's not saying I'm not going to use my bow, or I'm going to take favour in my bow. But notice he says, I do not trust in my bow, because the Hebrew word for trust here is batak, which means to attach, not buttock, batak, which means to attach oneself to, like a child attaches itself to its parent. And it's a beautiful sight when you see a little child clinging on to its parent. It receives nourishment and warmth and safety and security. And he says, I'm not going to attach myself to my own efforts, to my own bow, nor to my sword. But verse 7, he says, but you give us salvation from our adversaries. You deliver us. You put them to shame. Verse 8, he says, in God we will boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. So he reminds himself of what God has done, that God has done everything, and from that flows this sense of praise. You see, sometimes we come to church on a Sunday and we can't worship God because we're feeling like a cracked up old clock. I purposely didn't bring an old chipped crack plate. As you might think, well, I'm a crackpot. One or two have you got that? Well, there we go. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves whose hands we're in, that we've not been cast aside, but we have somebody who restores and heals us and helps us make sense in this world when we face disappointment. And from that flows this passage of praise. And remember, this is still in the context of Paul using part of this psalm to the church at Rome that is going through disappointment and difficulties. So we've had the voices of the past. We've had a voice of my heart there, as there's a cry from the heart. And then thirdly, there's a voice of affliction. This psalm's really hard, and it would be so easy just to think of something more cheerful. But life's not like that. You can't cast it aside. You have to deal with these things. And then there's the voice of affliction, verses 9 to 16. So you've had this big anthem of, this is what you've done for us in the past. You are my God and I will boast in you. And then verse 9, he comes down with a real, but you've rejected us. Aren't we fickle sometimes? In the mornings we can be just so full of the Lord, and then by the afternoon we think everything's falling apart again. He says, you have rejected us. You've humbled us. You brought dishonor. You don't go out with us when we go to face our enemies. Verse 10, we're in retreat. You caused us to turn back before our enemies. It feels like things are falling apart. Is this true, do you think? Or do you think it's just he's taken his eyes off God for a moment and put his eyes on the situation? I think it's the psalmist has taken his eyes off God for a moment and put his eyes on the situation. And fear and anxiety has attacked him. Verse 12, he says, you've sold your people for a pittance, not even made a profit. You've made us a reproach. You've made us a byword, or in the Hebrew it's like, you've made us a joke among the peoples. They shake their heads at us and laugh at us. My face is in disgrace. I am taunted, verse 16. This does not sound like the voice of praise or somebody who's upbeat. This feels like an old clock that's coming to the end of its days. I'm not saying that you're coming to the end of your days. Not yet, but we all face that one day. Can you imagine this clock? It says, you know, I'm just a joke. This isn't how I intended my life to be. And I'll keep referring to this clock because there are times in lives when we just feel as if we've been cast aside and put aside. You see, this clock doesn't take prominent place in my house. Probably because when people come in, they probably think that was a bit of a ridiculous kind of thing, having an old clock. It's in my study, hidden away. And sometimes we just feel as if we've been put in a cupboard and hidden away. And like verse 15, my face is a disgrace and I'm taunted. A voice of affliction. And we all go through those situations in our life when we just think, you know, God's not working for me anymore. The enemies are laughing at me. Life is laughing at me. But it doesn't stay like that, because as he contemplates these things, the next thing we see is the voice of innocence, verses 17 to 19. Let's just remind ourselves of that. He says, all this has happened to us, though we have not forgotten you or been false with your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. It's all right to be honest with the Lord. The Psalms show us that. Some of the Psalms are brutally honest. You know, I've been to the depths, the psalmist says. And yet he says, now, Lord, none of this is my fault. I'm innocent in all of this. My heart has not turned back nor strayed. And I have not forgotten you. And there are times in our lives when things just happen for no reason at all. And we try and work it out. We end up sort of putting ourselves on the counselling bench, so to speak. We're the psychologist and the patient at the same time, which never kind of helps. And we think, well, I've done nothing wrong. Why have I ended up like this? And it's all right to be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I've actually put things in place in my life that are right and holy. And yet he comes back to verse 19. He says, yet you have still crushed us and put me in a place of jackals, in this open, desolate place. But Lord, I have not forgotten you, nor turned away from you. The voice of innocence. The fifth voice, we've got six voices, the fifth voice is the voice of redemption. Verses 20 to 26, and the psalmist here, we don't know who's written this psalm. We don't think it's David, because it comes a little bit later. It might be the sons of Korah, who were working in the temple later on. Verse 20 of chapter 44 says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or placed our hands to an idol or a strange God, God would have known about it. Verse 24, since he knows the secrets of our heart. And then we come to verse 22. It's the psalm bit that Paul has used. Yet for your sake we face death. We're being killed all day long, for we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There are times in our lives when we just face stuff and we've got no idea why. And part of the reason for that is we work in the present. We work in the here and now, in the sense of if we're going through an uncomfortable situation, we want it dealt with straight away. And yet God, our God, actually works in the past, the present and the future all at the same time. You ever thought about that? He works in the past because he's laid up things for us that are happening in the present. But what does our future look like? Our future doesn't look like what it looks like today. And yet the psalmist reminds God, yet for your sake we face death. Look what it says in verse 23 there. Let's remind ourselves before we get to the voice of redemption. Verse 23 says this. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. You ever feel that God's asleep? Or he's gone quiet and you can't hear him? I wonder what the disciples felt in the boat in the storm when Jesus is asleep in the storm and they shake him and they rouse him from sleep and they say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And yet if Jesus had already said to the disciples, we're going over to the other side, do you think he intended to get to the other side or perish in the storm? And yet here the psalmist in the same way shouts to God and almost says, Lord, wake yourself. Do you care that we perish? Why do you sleep? And yet we know from the Psalms that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Do you see how his eyes and his focus of attention must be dwelling more on the problems than the eternity of God who works in the past, the present and the future, and in the stable character of God and not the unstable character of the problems that he faces? Because none of our problems remain the same forever. Not on an eternal perspective. Verse 24, he says, why do you hide your face from me and forget my misery or oppression? Verse 25, for my soul is into the dust and my body sticks to the ground. Rise up, this is his last plea, verse 26, rise up and be our help. Redeem us because of your loving kindness. This psalmist is going through a really difficult time and he begs God that he would redeem him. This word in the Hebrew means to pay back, to ransom back. So we hear five voices of the past. But Paul, within all of this context, has a voice of victory. And that's the last voice I want us to think about. So we'll just turn back to Romans there for a moment. And I want us to consider why is it that Paul says this. For we know that God works all things to good. Verse 28 of chapter 8. For we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. It's really hard to see that when you're looking at Psalm 44. And you think everything is lost. Everything has deserted me. And yet Paul uses this passage, which we'll look at in a moment. But he asks us some questions first of all. Verse 31, he says, who is against us? Verse 33, he says, who brings charges against us? Verse 34, he says, who condemns? It's almost like an inquiry that's going on. Then he says, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? So you have two lists that are going on. You have the Psalms list, which says we've been rejected, we've been dishonored and let down, we're on the retreat, we've been sold off, we've been shamed. And then you have Paul's list, and he says this in verse 39 there. He says, neither tribulation nor distress nor persecution nor famine nor nakedness nor peril nor sword shall separate us. And you'll see where we're going with this in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 16, Peter says this, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. How can he glorify God when all that is going on in your life? I haven't worked that one out yet. But this is what Paul's response is in Romans 8 verse 37. He says this, knowing all things, we shall be more than conquerors through him who loved us. How on earth does Paul say that? How does he say in all things? Well, he uses this word in the Greek. And some of you might have seen this word before, Nike. Anybody seen that word? It's used on a training shoe called Nike, which incidentally was started by a Christian man called Bill Bowerman, who was a top athlete and a coach. And he used to pray for his athletes. And he named his training shoe Nike after this passage, actually. We should be more than victorious in Christ. And I think he would turn in his grave to see what Nike have done it with it these days. But what on earth does Paul mean? We should be more than conquerors. Or in some translations says we should be overwhelmingly conquerors. Well, Paul uses not just Nike, but he puts this word in front of it, hypernike, and then this word at the end. So you've got hypernikeman. And so you've got the word ending, which is us, and it's hypernikeman.
Do you want to hold that up for a moment? You'll see where I'm going with this. Because this is the turning point for the church at Rome. Because we don't really have an English translation word that actually covers this. But this is what the literal meaning means of that word. In all these things we shall be super conquerors. And this is what hypernikomen means. Super conquerors. Now, I don't feel like dressing up like Superman with my underpants on the outside of my trousers. I probably would be turned away from chapel if I did. But according to God's word, in all these things that we've been looking at, I will be... Sorry, you can just put that down anywhere. According to Paul, in his word, he says this, for I am convinced... There are, verse 37, in all these things, that's that long list of things we've been looking at and in the Psalms, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him. We shall be super conquerors in him who loved us. And then he goes on and says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. And when you look at what Paul's done there, he's put things in the past, things in the present, things in the future will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because the things that we go through in this life are actually temporary. In God's plan and purpose in life, these things are just but for a season. Sometimes we go through things that go on for a long, long time and it seems like there's no end to them. But there is an end to things. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. So why is it that Paul uses this passage in Psalm 44? To remember God's past deliverance and be confident that he will restore you. This is why he says, I am convinced. Now, I am convinced that I'm going to do something with this clock. It's not going to end up in the recycling bin. Although some of us feel that we're on our way to the recycling bin sometimes. But in God's creative hands, Paul says this. Nothing shall be to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So when we're feeling tired, when we're feeling broken, we need to consider the voices of the past, but listen up to hear what the voice of the present and the future says. The voice of the present says, you are mine, you are chosen. And the voice of the future says, and we shall see his face, as it says in the book of Revelation, where he will wipe away every tear, every disappointment, every discouragement from our eyes, and we shall be with him forever. So the church at Rome faces all these difficult situations, but they begin to realize that if God sent Jesus, and that's the crux of the matter in this chapter, if God did not spare his own son, if the world was bad enough, but God still put his son in this world of disappointment, we ever consider that much, the fact that Jesus walked around on this disappointed world to make a difference? How will he make a difference in your life this week, knowing that he's not going to chuck you in the bin, but he's got a work of healing for you? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, there is much in your word that remains a mystery. How do we become more than conquerors with the things that we face each day? And yet Paul says we are more than conquerors because nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We thank you for Psalm 44, where it reminds us in the beginning that you loved your people, and it reminds us right at the end that we're redeemed because you love your people. We thank you for the work of Jesus as he takes our lives as broken and as disappointed and as fragile as we feel at times. He takes us in our broken state and makes us super conquerors. As we move on in faith, Lord, help us to start thinking about what your word says about the past, the present and the future, and not what our circumstances may dictate. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in closing, Jesus is Lord. we're standing.